Weeks ago, many weeks ago, my thought was, okay, so for the past year, mostly, my drosh has come from the Torah portion. What am I going to do when we start again in October? It's the question that I ask every fall, where are we going to go? There is something unique that I've never done before. I've done a number of book studies. I really love taking a book of the Bible and just pushing through it. I've done that with, I think, about a dozen books of the Bible now. We've done Gospels. We've done prophets. We've done books from the writings. We've done all the books of the Torah. We've done Joshua, Jonah, Ruth, Nehemiah, Mark, some of the letters written to Messianic Jewish communities, like 1 Peter, which was addressed to Messianic Jews, Jewish congregations like ourselves. I have never done a book study on Paul. That's somewhat purposeful. It's not by mistake. First of all, in some spheres of the faith community, Paul is so emphasized and everything is so else is so diminished. Paul is held up even over the Gospels. In order to approach Paul, you need a foundation in Torah. You need a foundation in the Gospels. You need a foundation in the book of Acts in order to understand Paul. Peter is right when he said in 1 Peter, 2 Peter, I think, that guy Paul is hard to understand. Indeed, that is the case. Besides some times that I've gone through Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, which is not only the heart of the book of Romans, it's also the heart of what it means to be a Messianic congregation. We've explored Romans a little bit, but I've never done an entire book of Paul until now. Now we get to start one. And so, how exciting. We're going to do Ephesians. Ephesians is unique within Paul's literature. It's the most foundational of all of the letters that Paul wrote. It expresses his heart and his perspectives in the fullest, most direct way. It's also not a letter that was written to solve some problem and hang-up that the particular congregation he was writing to had. This was the case of Romans, Galatians, Thessalonians. These were letters that Paul wrote because he had something to address. There was an issue. There were problems. Read Corinthians. There's a bucket full of problems in Corinth. Not so with Ephesians, or at least that doesn't come through in his tone. The experts believe that Ephesians was actually a letter that was written to a number of communities, not just that one. And in fact, in your Bible, when you get to Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, this is Paul writing to the Kiddushim, the holy ones in Ephesus, the faithful in Messiah Yeshua, your Bible has a little footnote down there at the in the bottom that says that the phrase in Ephesus does not appear in the oldest and most reliable texts of Paul's writings. The scholars basically are saying that even that phrase in Ephesus doesn't really even belong in your translation. I've never seen a translation, never seen an edition of the Bible that didn't include it. But the idea is that this book is general. It was written to a lot of different congregations. Perhaps also the congregation to Laodicea, which Paul says in Colossians that he had wrote a letter to them, which we don't have in our collection. Perhaps it was the book of Ephesians with a different set of introductory comments. So we have some exciting things ahead. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul, a shaliach of Messiah Yeshua by God's will to the kedoshim, the plural of the adjective kadosh, to the holy ones, the kedoshim in Ephesus, those trusting in Messiah Yeshua, grace and shalom to you from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. Most of Paul's greetings and his letters follow the standard procedure where the writer would announce himself or herself and those to whom the letter was addressed, and then also a greeting. We can see actually in the book of Acts, we have copies of letters in the book of Acts that were written that also follow this pattern. Paul introduces himself as a shaliach. Your English translations are going to say apostle. An apostle by the will of God. Part of my goal, let me make an excursus here. Part of my goal in going through Ephesians is to highlight the Jewish identity of not only the man from whom this letter originated, but also the Jewish identity of what he is saying. What he is saying to this mostly non-Jewish congregation, but all along the way, he's emphasizing the Jewishness of the gospel. He calls himself something quite Jewish. He calls himself a shaliach. Your English is going to say apostle, but apostle is simply a transliteration of the Greek into English. In other words, apostle is not the meaning of what the Greek apostolos, apostolos is the Greek word. Apostle is not what the Greek word means. It's a transliteration of the Greek word. In other words, when you read apostle, it doesn't tell you what that means. It just takes the one language and it rewrites it in the same word in English letters for us, which really has no meaning for us whatsoever. Apostle doesn't mean anything. Here for the first time, we'll see how far we get, but I have about four of these in the first three verses of where we've taken something and we've turned it into, we've taken words from the Bible and we've applied them and made them to say something else. What is an apostle? What does the word mean? Did you know that there were apostles in the Bible before Yeshua? In fact, Yeshua says that God sent prophets and apostles to his people Israel. Back at the time of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Elijah, God sent apostles to them. In some cases, we're unfortunately trained to think when we hear apostle, we think 12 guys. But Yeshua said there were apostles long before. At other times in Paul's literature, he's going to refer to not just those 12 as apostles, he's going to identify Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. He calls him an apostle. In the book of Romans, he even refers to a woman as an apostle. Chapter 16. Yeshua is called an apostle in the book of Hebrews. So, we think of apostles referring to those 12, the 12 disciples, and we can view them that way, but that's not what the word apostle means. It's a transliteration into English of a Greek word, which then in English doesn't mean anything because we've transliterated it, not translated it. It means someone who is sent. Someone who is sent. It's from a very, very common Hebrew verb, shalach. In this case, someone who is sent is a shaliach. In Jewish tradition, still to this day, in certain Jewish traditions, they have representatives who are called a shaliach. They are sent to different places to establish a Jewish congregation. In that way, in a weird sort of way, I guess I'm a shaliach. I was sent here from Ohio to be the leader of this congregation. Someone who is sent. So thus, we can understand when Yeshua said, God has, in days of back at the time of the prophets, God sent apostles. This is in Luke. We can understand it better if we just read it as God sent people and prophets to establish his purposes. Thus, we can see how Epaphroditus, who Paul gives a particular mission and purpose and a task, Paul can call him my apostle. We can see how Yeshua himself can be called an apostle. That is, he has been sent, according to Hebrews chapter 3, he has been sent by God. Here, Paul calls himself a shaliach, an emissary, someone who is sent of Messiah Yeshua by the will of God. So apostle is not some fancy church title. It's not a religious title. It just means someone who is sent. Yeshua had 12 apostles. Why? Because he sent them out. At one time, he had 70 that he sent out. So it was those that he sent. Paul says, this has happened to me by God's will. It just goes along with the idea of being sent. God has a purpose and a plan. I am fulfilling a destiny that God desires me to fulfill. Paul says, I am being sent because God has chosen and willed this to be. Actually, this idea becomes significant in the next couple chapters of Ephesians. Further, he says that this letter is written to the holy ones in Ephesus, those trusting in Messiah Yeshua. Your English Bible most likely is going to say saints. God sent, or Paul rather, is sending this letter to the saints in Ephesus. Saints has so many misleading connotations in that word that I don't even think it's appropriate to use. But just to give some nuances on this idea of a saint, the word saint in English comes from the same word as what we in fancy theological speak. We are made holy, or we are sanctified. In Latin, yes, is sanctus, holy. For those of you from a Catholic background, you might call this room that we are meeting in a sanctuary, which is related to the same root as sanctify. That is, it's a holy place, designated that way because of its purpose or its use. The word saint is drawn from that same root of to be holy, but it has so many layers of connotation that it completely loses the idea. And so when we say saints, we think of guys lined up in a picture on a wall, or our little statuettes in certain faith traditions. Couple things, and yes, I think Mother Teresa was an amazing person, and I'm glad the Pope gave her sainthood last month. Did you know that Paul never refers to a saint in the singular? Paul never talks about Saint John or Saint Matthew or Saint Teresa or Saint Francis or Saint George the Dragon Slayer. The word always appears in the plural. This is addressed to the saints, not the saint, as in you've gone through these tests in order to be recognized for your inflappable character. It never appears in the singular when Paul is addressing people. It always occurs in the plural. I've often made the point that too often we think too individualistically about our relationship with God. Paul addresses an entire community, not individuals. And he calls them all holy ones. You are all holy. holy. The idea originates actually in Exodus chapter 19, verses 5 and 6, where Israel has just arrived at Mount Sinai, 50 days after leaving Egypt. They arrive at Mount Sinai, and God has this most amazing gift for the people he has just redeemed and rescued. He is going to give them his instruction there at Mount Sinai. And it, and in Exodus chapter 19, it says, you have seen how I carried you on eagle's wings, this picture of salvation. You've seen how I carried you and I brought you to myself. Now you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, a holy people. You all are holy. The idea of being holy ones derives from its meaning from what Israel is in relationship to the Most High. So what is Paul thinking about when he calls these people, because these people are in relationship with the Messiah of Israel, with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, then they, like the people of Israel, are also holy. They have joined, and I'm getting ahead of myself into chapter 2, but they have joined Israel, and together they are God's holy people. So this is the meaning of when it says that he is addressing the saints at Ephesus. Just simply read the holy people of God's community. Actually, it says those trusting in Messiah Yeshua, those trusting, those believing, those who are faithful. Different synonyms to express those that are believing, trusting, living faithfully to Messiah Yeshua. We've addressed the idea in the past that faith is not something you have; faith is something you do. In the book of John, it uses the verb. Believe and trust about 100 times, the verb, but the noun occurs zero, not once. In the gospel, does Yeshua speak of those who have faith? It's those that are trusting, believing, however you want to translate that. And so here, in like manner, Paul is writing to the holy ones, and they are growing in holiness because they are believing and walking in trust with Messiah Yeshua. Grace and shalom, verse 3, grace and shalom to you from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua, the Messiah. This is a standard way that Paul addresses all his letters, or almost all. Paul's first letter was 1 Thessalonians. In that letter, he wrote, grace to you and peace, and left it at that. In 2 Thessalonians, it expanded to grace and peace to you from God and Messiah Yeshua. And then after that, when he got into writing Romans, Philemon, Colossians, he adds the pronoun our, grace and peace to you from our Father and Lord Yeshua. So it's interesting to see when you break down what letters did Paul write in what order, you see the it's interesting, the progression of his thought in developing his perspectives. It's interesting to see how he grew in wisdom just like we do. While almost every commentator is going to say that Paul uses grace as a replacement from the word, the Greek word that means greetings and salutations. It's literally the word that means rejoice, actually. But in letters, in Greek letters, secular letters written, the word meant greetings. And it sounds a whole lot like the word in Greek for grace. It sounds like it. It's not the same word. But it sounds like it. And so the commentators have almost universally jumped on the idea, well, so Paul took this word that means grace and uses it because it kind of sounds like greetings and salutations. He just kind of adopted that for his purposes. I might be wrong. And if you have another idea, I'll gladly hear your idea. I'm not so quick to jump on Paul's adapting everything from Greek style. Paul was born Jewish, lived as a Jew, died as a Jew. He was trained in a rabbinical yeshiva. He thinks, and we're going even in chapter one, we'll see how he is writing and thinking as a Jewish person. Though the words are Greek, his thinking is Hebrew, Hebraic, and Jewish. When he says grace and peace, I think he has in mind two of the most amazing words in the Hebrew scriptures, both of which are part of God's identity, both of which we have recited here ourselves this very day. What is the Hebrew word for grace? Oh, wow. Okay. Chesed, God's miraculous, amazing, faithful loyalty and kindness. Sometimes it's translated kindness, sometimes it's translated love. Or sometimes the King James smacks both of those together and calls it loving kindness. It doesn't mean mercy per se, as in like compassion. It means giving out of who he is because of his identity, because of his faithfulness to his promises. Chesed. We use the word as we read the Amidah today. The Seam Shalom with Rod. Chesed, and the word for peace in Hebrew is shalom. Chesed v'shalom. You could say grace and peace. I think Paul is not making a play on words for the Greek word greetings. I think he's going straight for his Hebrew background, and he's saying, "Okay, what is a Greek corollary to this Hebrew idea of chesed?" And he comes up with this word that we call grace. In other words, grace wasn't invented by Paul. Grace goes all the way back to the books of Moses. in God redeeming his people due to his faithfulness and his covenant loyalty to the promises that he made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Operating out of that on what we deserve, operating out of his character, not what our actions deserve. God freely giving us his life. What? Yeah, thank you. And the word for peace, the Greek word for peace does not mean what you think it means. The philosophical, everyday word for peace in Greek means the absence of war. It's the opposite of conflict. And in fact, I found one commentator that even said, in Greek philosophy, it's a negative idea. I don't know if that means that the Greeks embraced conflict and war. You can read the Trojan horse story online if you'd like tonight. The absence of conflict, but that's not what peace means in Scripture. Shalom means wholeness, completeness, well-being. In my little phrase that I love to use, shalom means nothing missing, nothing broken. Nothing missing, nothing broken. In other words, I'm together, I'm whole, I'm complete. And you know what? There may be a war raging around me, but that doesn't impact my shalom. It is not the Greek idea of philosophical idea of peace. Someday, I'm going to do a series of teachings on the difference between Greek thought and biblical thought. So someday we'll do that. So Paul says, shalom and grace to you from God our Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Check out the emphasis on Yeshua in these verses. Paul says, I have been called by God. Actually, in this case, he says sent. I have been sent by God because of Messiah Yeshua. To those in Ephesus who are trusting in Messiah Yeshua. And I want and I pray that you would have grace and shalom in Messiah Yeshua. Do you hear that pounding Yeshua HaMashiach? Messiah Yeshua, Messiah Yeshua. Messiah, or Yeshua the Messiah. Each verse concludes in this dramatic way with a focus and emphasis on Yeshua. His name means salvation, safety, security. The Hebrew word for a safe place, for security, is Yeshua. Again, Jesus. Jesus is an English transliteration of a Greek transliteration of, okay, well, you get the idea. Jesus is letters put together. The word has no meaning. Yeshua is full of meaning, and because as the angel told his mother Miriam, he will save his people. You are to name him salvation because he will save. Name him Yeshua because he will save his people. That's who he is. He's the embodiment of our safe place. That is why in Colossians, Paul encourages us to hide ourselves in him. He is the place where we can find security. And we're told that he is also the Messiah. Again, Christ is an English transliteration of a Greek word, which was adapted because it means to smear, to lubricate something. The Hebrew word Mashiach means anointed, to anoint, or Mashiach is the anointed one who is anointed. Kings were anointed in the Bible. Prophets were anointed in the Bible. Priests were anointed in the Bible. Has a long, prosperous tradition of being anointed. Messiah was the anointed one. Of course, Greek didn't have this tradition. This Jewish Hebrew tradition was alien to Greek thought. They simply took a Greek word that means to lubricate something, like anointed. And so Christ is an English derivative of that Hebrew or of that Greek word. When we come back and think in the way that Paul was thinking, he's emphasizing in each of those opening three verses, Yeshua is the anointed one. Yeshua is Israel's king. Yeshua is the one that God has promised, beginning with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So Israel is right there in Paul's mind in each of these three verses. When he speaks of Yeshua, the Messiah, he's speaking of Israel's Messiah. And he is an emissary, someone sent by Israel's Messiah to those who are among God's holy people, trusting in Israel's Messiah. And he says, I pray that you would have grace and shalom, chesed v'shalom, from God our Father, note the plural again, God our Father and Yeshua, Israel's Messiah. It's an amazing understanding that I can't turn pages and talk at the same time. It's amazing that how these things so center around Yeshua, our Messiah, the one that has given us his faithfulness, his chesed, his loyalty, as well as shalom, that sense of being, of having well-being and security in the Most High. Here's that verse in the Hebrew. This is a modern Hebrew translation by a Bible company in Eretz Yisrael. It says, Chesed v'shalom lachem, to you, me'et, from Ha Elohim Avinu, God our Father. Right, Karen? And the Ha Adon, in a few moments we might sing the song, Adon Olam, Lord. Adon is Lord, the root of Adonai. The Ha Adon, the Lord, Yeshua HaMashiach. Yeshua, the anointed one, Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel. So the verse says, Chesed v'shalom lachem, to you, me'et ha'elohim avinu, v'ha'adon Yeshua HaMashiach. I pray that as we jump into this book of Ephesians, that our life would be filled with that presence, that grace and peace. Here's how the book of Ephesians ends. This is the last sentence of Ephesians. It says, "Shalom to the brothers and sisters, trusting love from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua the Messiah. Grace, chesed, be with all those who love our Lord Yeshua the Messiah with undying love." Grace and peace to those who love Yeshua with undying love. He begins the book with chesed v'shalom, and he ends the book with chesed v'shalom. I pray that God would encourage you and give you a greater sense that Paul's prayer for grace and peace in your life would grow in the week ahead. Shabbat shalom.